Damascus Road as they come and bring our featured music. Let me also remind you that on Friday evening at 7 o'clock here, One Voice will be back with us. If you were here in chapel yesterday morning, you were greatly blessed by their music ministry, and they're going to be doing a concert here for us on Friday evening at 7 o'clock. There will be no charge. We will take a love offering for them to show our gratitude and appreciation. But I hope that if you can be here, that you will come. I know it will be a wonderful time of worship and praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before Damascus Road comes to sing, it is my joy, and it is a great joy today, to introduce to you our speaker today, Dr. Billy Ramsey, who is the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas. I've known Billy for a number of years now, I guess going on close to 8 or 10, and he's become a very dear and precious friend to me. His wife, Cindy, is one of the most lovely and godly women that you would ever meet, and God has also blessed them with two wonderful children, both a daughter who is 14 and a son who is 10. There are many things I could say about Billy as far as his education and his ministry, but I think the one thing I want to say about him is this. This is a man of God. He walks with the Lord Jesus. He loves him with all of his heart. I'm never in his presence that I'm not uplifted and encouraged by his spirit and by his clear devotion to our Lord. The church that he pastors is a historic church, and he may want to say a word about it, but many of you, if you have studied Baptist history, should have come across the name of J. Frank Norris. J. Frank Norris is almost a byword in Baptist life today. In fact, it is the same thing as being called a fundamentalist. He is not spoken of very graciously in many quarters. And the fact of the matter is, there are a number of things he did that were not gracious. But in the same context, he built at one time one of the largest churches in America in Fort Worth, at one time a very active Southern Baptist church. And at one time, indeed, he was a very prominent figure in Southern Baptist life, and especially in Texas Baptist life. But events transpired throughout the years that eventually caused him to sever relationships, or at least relationships were severed by both the Tarrant County Baptist Association, later the Baptist General Convention of Texas, and eventually the Southern Baptist Convention, so that this church, which at one time was one of the largest, if not the largest, Southern Baptist church in our convention, left the convention, or as he would have said, the convention left it. But back in 1990, Billy Ramsey, pastor of this great church, historically brought this church back into the Southern Baptist Convention, so that today it is an active and contributing and participating church within Southern Baptist life. And I'm grateful for the courage that he took in doing that. He lost over 70 members as a result of doing so. Amazingly, he was criticized equally by those of the fundamentalist independent camp, as well as, believe it or not, by Southern Baptists who did not want to see the church come back in to our denomination. But with a gracious and sweet spirit, he has brought that church back into Southern Baptist life and is doing an absolutely wonderful job there in Fort Worth with a church that is running close to 700 in worship and Sunday school today. You're going to be blessed by this man of God as he speaks to us today. And so after Damascus Road has sung, you'll hear this morning, I know, with an open and prayerful heart, Dr. Billy Ramsey, pastor of the First Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas.
In my life, and I appreciate their friendship, and of course, Dr. and Mrs. Patterson have been a constant source of blessing and counsel and sometimes comfort to Cindy and I, and I'm just delighted to be here and honored to be here. I feel kind of like that drunk that night that stumbled and fell on the bank of a pond, and he looked into the water and saw the reflection of the moon and the stars. And he shook himself a little bit and said, "What in the world am I doing up here?" Well, I feel a little like that this morning, but I am honored to be up here and delighted that you are here. I praise God for the great ministry of this institution and for the direction it is going and for the God it exalts and the Bible that it teaches. I'm happy to see you. If you have your Bibles this morning, I would invite your attention to Deuteronomy chapter 32. And while you're finding that place, I would tell you that I grew up in a pastor's home. My dad was a pastor for better than 30 years of my life, and so that's about all I've ever known. My parents used to put me on the first row of the church. Now, when I was a youngster, I didn't fully understand why I didn't get to sit a little farther to the back. I'd like to say that being on the front row, I inspired my father while he preached, but that'd be a little less than honest. I think they wanted me there so they could keep a real close eye on me. First time my grandfather ever looked at me, according to my dad, he said, "Well, Johnny, are you and Lou going to try to raise that?" So we're all very rough, I guess, when we start. And I was on the front row. I was sitting between two deacon's boys. You know, preacher's kids get a very bad rap, in my estimation. I think we tend to be a little mean because of the fact we grow up around so many church members' kids. You know, that'll make anybody mean. I was sitting there between two of these deacon's kids, and I don't know what came over me, but I thought, you know, it might be kind of interesting, it might be a little funny, if I shot some spit wads at my dad while he was preaching. Now, I took a rubber band, put it around a songbook. I don't know whatever possessed me to do it other than the influence of those two deacon's kids. And I shot that first little paper projectile up close to where my dad was, and he was reading his text, and he had his head down, and so he was a little oblivious to what was going on. And I missed him with that first one. I was a little discouraged. One of my friends said, man, you can't give up. You got to try again. You got so close to him. You just narrowly hit him. I think if you tried again, you could do it. So I put that second little paper projectile on that songbook and let it go. And this time I went a little too far to the other side, missed him again. And I really was. I was going to stop. I said, you know, we better leave well enough alone. I've missed him twice. I don't think it's going to happen. You know, let's just listen to the sermon and, you know, and get out of here. And he said, no, you've got to try it one more time. If you just, you know, go at it one more time, surely you can hit him. Well, the third time was charm, I guess. I can close my eyes, and in my mind's eye, it's like the NFL films, you know, where they show the football going through the uprights in slow motion. I can see that little paper projectile as it left that songbook and went up higher, higher, higher. And honestly, before God, that thing hit my dad right in the top of his head. It was great. We were kind of high-fiving each other on the front row. It was absolutely one of the highlights of my church experience. And I never will forget it. My dad just paused for a minute, reading his text, and looked down, you know, and our eyes met. And, you know, the psalmist talks about being guided with the eye. I understand what that means. It meant you're dead, son. You understand this. You're dead. My dad's custom was to go to the back of the auditorium and shake hands with people as they were leaving. And I just felt strangely led of God to go back there and stand by him that morning and brag on him to everybody that walked out of the door and tell him what a wonderful sermon that he had preached and how honored I was to have him as my dad. And so I was, you know, kissing up, I guess, loosely put, and really trying to get back into his good graces. Didn't say much to me till we got home. And on the wall in our house, there was a belt that my sister and I, before my little brother discovered America, had affectionately named Old Blue. And my dad and I and Old Blue had some fellowship. And he took that ability, or the desire, I ought to say, to do that out of me. You know, we didn't have that 800 number back when I was a kid, you know, or I would have put him away for a long, long time. He would have started our jail ministry, I suppose. But a lot of the people that have known me cannot believe that God ever called me to preach, and sometimes I'm a little amazed at it as well. But I would say, as we look into our text this morning, that all of us are in a process. We're not what we used to be. We're not everything, perhaps, that we ought to be, but neither are we all that we're going to be. We are in a process this morning. I believe that it commenced with our conversion, that it has continued with our calling, and it will not be completed until he calls us or comes for us one day. And in this passage, I would call to your attention just two verses for time's sake this morning. The verses are verses 11 and 12, where the Bible says, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. I like to borrow two phrases for our thinking this morning. The first phrase in the first part of verse 11, as an eagle. And then the second phrase in verse 12, so the Lord. As an eagle, so the Lord. Every one of us in this room, we're in a process, a development process. God is working on us. And I contend this morning that everything that happens in my life and in yours happens for a reason. There is a divine design at work in our life. Someone has said, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? God is at work, even in the bad things, or the things you and I would consider bad. In fact, I believe it works like this. On one side of every situation, the Lord will test us. Now, a test is something God sends into our life to evaluate our readiness for promotion. And we can't go any farther with the Lord until we pass the test where we are. And so God will send these situations into our life, good and bad, to test us. On the other side of the very same situation that we face in our life, the devil will tempt us. Now, temptation is a solicitation to do something that goes contrary to God's word or his will for our life. And so in every situation we face, on one side God will test us, and on the other side the devil will tempt us. I don't know where you are in that process this morning, but I can encourage you by reminding you what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1. He said that the one that started the work in you will complete it unto the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, Simon Peter had a lot of improvement. He had a lot of development. He had a lot of dross that had to be burned out of his life before the Lord could ever use him. In fact, you remember that occasion in Luke 22 when Jesus said, "Simon, Satan has desired that he may have you, that he might sift you as wheat." Now, you might say that the next phrase might be the Lord saying, "But don't worry, Simon, I'm not going to allow that to happen to you. I mean, I know the devil wants you, and I know times are going to get hard for you, but don't worry, Simon, I'm not going to let any of that happen. I'm going to stand in between you and the devil. I'm not going to allow him at you. I'm not going to put you through that." Well, that isn't what it says. Jesus said, "Simon, the devil has desired you that he may have you as wheat, sift you as wheat. But he said, I have prayed for you." In other words, you're going to go through this, Simon. It's going to be a difficult experience, an experience of sifting. He said, "I have prayed for you that when you are converted," or literally when you're turned around, "you will strengthen your brethren." I heard Charles Swindoll say on one occasion that it is doubtful that God will use anyone greatly until that person has first of all been hurt very deeply. He said, oftentimes, the deeper the hurt, the greater the use. And in this particular passage, the Holy Spirit is revealing to Moses the way in which, or the process in which God will sometimes use. He said it is a process much like an eagle. When that eagle cares for her young and then trains those young ones to fly. And I suggest to you this morning that we are somewhere in this process today. Note what the text says. The Bible says, "As an eagle stirreth up her nest." Now you have to understand to appreciate that, how the eagle builds her nest. She will find the safest, most secure place in the cleft of a rock. Once she has located that place, she will gather thorns and thistles and all manner of sharp objects to build a foundation for that nest. And once that foundation has been built, she will then begin to line the nest with fur and feathers and wool, and make that strong, durable nest a very comfortable place for those little eagles to be hatched into the world. She lays that foundation because there are many predators that would try to destroy her young. She knows that. And so she very wisely protects them, particularly while they are young. And once those little ones are brought into the world, everything they need for their growth and for their security is provided for them. When they're hungry, she feeds them. When they're frightened, she encourages them, or she blesses them by her presence. And everything that little bird needs for its stability and growth is gloriously and wonderfully provided for by that mother eagle. In fact, she'll feed them until they look like little butterballs. And life for that little bird is so simple, it's so effortless. It's so, I would imagine, very exciting and very thrilling. It's just a wonderful experience until one day that mother bird does what she has never done before. She begins to stir her nest. In fact, she begins to pull out of that nest the fur and the wool and the feathers, causing the sharp objects that she had lined that nest with, or that she had built the foundation of that nest with, I should say, to start coming through. What that mother bird is doing, she is creating discontent with those little eagles for their life, where it is at that moment, I should say. She is making that nest a very uncomfortable place to be. In fact, somebody might look at that process and wonder if she were not driven by cruelty. I mean, they were getting along so well. They're being fed. They're growing. Why disturb that situation? Well, the only reason I can find to satisfy my curiosity is the fact that those little eagles were not born for the nest. They were born to fly. And so that mother bird will begin by her nature to pull those sharp objects, or pull the wool and the padding out of the nest, revealing those sharp objects, creating discontent with those little birds. She is literally stirring up her nest. Now, friend, if you've walked with the Lord very long at all, and I'm sure everyone in this room has had a lot of experience walking with the Lord, you know what it is like to have your nest stirred. You know what it is like when God begins to disturb your comfort zone. When one day what was so comfortable and one day what was so familiar to you is no longer that way. And you're not exactly sure what God is up to because he hasn't had the habit of explaining himself. But you just know this, you are in a process of having your comfort zone disturbed. You are having your nest stirred, if you will. Then the Bible says, not only does she stir up her nest, notice the next phrase, she fluttereth over her young. Now the reason she will do that is because those little birds by now are very uncomfortable. And she doesn't flutter in flight. She literally will flutter in the nest over her young in an effort to take those little birds' eyes off of their circumstance and allow them to place their eyes on the mother bird. She is trying to get them to look up above their circumstance and focus on her. And I will suggest to you that every time you and I go through a difficult experience in life where God begins to stretch us, where he begins the process of making our lives uncomfortable, you don't have to look very far to see him and to feel his presence in that process. I don't know how you are this morning, but I pray a lot harder when I'm in trouble. And I seem to have an earnestness and a desire to get close to God when I'm in trouble. And so the Lord seems to find it in his will for my life to keep me pretty much in trouble. The Bible says in Job 14:1, man that is born of woman, and that's pretty much all of us, man that is born of woman is of a few days, and the Bible says those few days are full of trouble. You are either in trouble this morning, or you're getting out of trouble this morning, or you're about to get back into trouble this morning. It's a process. And the Bible says this eagle will stir up her nest, and then this eagle will flutter over her young. And then the Bible says, once she has their attention, she spreads abroad her wings. I'm telling you, there are no wings like that mother eagle's wings. They have never seen her as majestic as they see her now. You remember Isaiah in the first five chapters of Isaiah, when he went around sticking his long bony finger in everybody else's face, saying, woe unto you. I mean, he just gave them fits. You just read the first five chapters of Isaiah, and he is down on everybody. Woe unto you that do this and that, and woe unto you. And he is just really preaching hard against the sins of his day. And I'm not knocking that. But there was something that happened in Isaiah 6 that transformed Isaiah. The Bible said it was when Uzziah died that Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he saw God as he is. And Isaiah said, when I saw the Lord, notice what happened. He no longer said, woe is you. You know what he said? Woe is me. I'll tell you what will change our preaching and change our outlook is whenever we see Jesus as he is. There's a tendency not to say, woe is you, as much as the tendency is to say, woe is me. And that great bird will begin to create the discontent and discomfort in the nest. She will then flutter over her young and draw the attention to herself. And then she spreads abroad her wings to show the little ones her power and her strength and her majesty. But notice the next step. The Bible says she taketh them. Now here's where it gets tough. You see, up until this point, she has been preparing those eagles for flying lessons. They didn't know it. She's getting them ready for an experience they have never had before. I read where Helen Keller, I believe it was attributed to this quote, said, life is either an exciting adventure or it's nothing. It's either an exciting adventure or it's nothing. Well, these little birds are about to have the adventure of a lifetime. Because no little bird, in my estimation, in their right mind, will jump from the nest on their own. I mean, you look down from that lofty perch, and if you have a desire to jump, you either can't see or you're stupid. And the Bible says that that great mother bird will take those little ones and literally push them out of the nest. And they began to fall. And they began to tumble and fall. The best way to apply this is by my own experience and tell you that pastoring looked a lot easier in a ministry staff position than from the pastorate position. You know what I'm saying? Some of you know what I'm saying. Looking at it from the nest, I would say, pastoring looked so easy. Until that day, the Lord pushed me out of the nest. It was a wonderful experience to be able to say when a difficulty came up in the church, well, I have to ask the pastor about this and we'll see what he has to say, even though I already knew what the answer was. You know, I could kind of fade it back on the pastor. But you know, that day the buck stopped here was an incredibly awakening experience in my life. I just can't tell you what an amazing thing that was. And there is nothing in this world like being pushed out of the nest. I can tell you that seminars will not prepare you for that. Books will not prepare you for that. Tapes will not prepare you for that. Conferences will not prepare you for that. A lot of Christian brothers encouraging you will not prepare you for that. I don't think there is anything that can adequately prepare you for that feeling of being dropped out of the nest. You know what is amazing? Not everyone cares if you learn to fly or not. Now that really shocked me. When I became pastor of our church, there was a preacher, I think he's a friend. He said, I give Bill 7 months. 7 months. I thought, well, that's a blessing, isn't it? Thank you. What he was saying is he just saw me pushed from the perch, and he just said, that one will never learn to fly. And I want you to know this morning that it is tough, and it is difficult to remember everything you have been taught when you are in a free fall. I remember that guy that went to the first aid classes, and he was really wanting to learn how to save lives. And he went back a few days later and gave a testimonial in his class, and he said, a terrible thing happened. He said, right in front of my home, a car hit a tree. A guy went through the windshield. I was the first person on the scene. The man was just bleeding out of every pore in his body. And he said, I was the first one there. The paramedics haven't arrived, but I want all of you to know, I remembered everything I had been taught in this class. He said, I remembered that if I would put my head between my knees, I wouldn't faint. Now, I've had that experience when I went out of the nest. I'm trying to remember, what was it? What was it I was taught? How do you handle this situation? But then notice, lastly, what the Bible says that eagle will do. The Bible says after she takes them out of that uncomfortable situation and pushes them from the nest, the Bible says she beareth them on her wing. Literally, she will fly under that little bird as it's falling toward the rocks below and catch that little one on her wing and carry it back up into the sky. And she'll go higher, 1,000 feet and 2,000 feet and 3,000 feet and 4,000 feet and 5,000 feet and 6,000 and 7,000 feet. Isn't it good going back up? Isn't that great? I mean, as you're going back up, attendance is beginning to rise in the church. All the deacons are getting along. I'm trying to apply this. If you've got a staff, they're actually working together now. I mean, the attendance, you're growing. You baptized some folks a Sunday before. We're going up again. Now you're wishing there was a convention in town so you could go tell somebody about it. I mean, you're just going higher and higher into the air. I mean, now you're ready to fill out that uniform letter thing. I mean, you are really ready to write down those statistics. You're going higher and higher up into the air. It's a great ride. But then all of a sudden, that mother eagle does something else she has never done before. Just about the time those little ones are relaxed and enjoying the view, saying, "Mom, this is great. You scared me there a little while ago, but everything's all right now." She does something she hadn't done before. She turns and dumps those little ones off of her back again. And they start falling and falling and falling. And finally it dawns on one of them to put out those little wings and start flapping to see if anything will happen. And they begin to work those wings and work those wings. And as they're falling, suddenly the mother eagle catches them again and lifts them to the sky. And that eagle will continue that process until those little ones learn to fly. I'm sure those little ones could look around after a period of time and realize they're not the only ones that are in class that day. That there are other little eagles around that are in the same process that they are in. There's a very comforting passage in Mark chapter 4 that relates to this experience. The Bible said that when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. Now listen, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And in the hinder part of the ship he was asleep on the pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased. And the Bible says there was a great calm. But I want you to notice, the Bible says there was also with him other little ships. When you're out on the sea and you're in the midst of the storm, it's easy to think you're the only ship at sea. But if you will look around, you will realize that there are also sailing with the Lord Jesus other little ships. There are also some other little eagles this morning that are learning to fly as we are learning to fly. And sometimes as we're going through that process and God is discomforting us and he is focusing us on himself and he is taking us sometimes and pushing us out of the nest and we're falling and then we're being lifted again only to fall again, it is hard sometimes to see. But there are other brothers and sisters out there that are going through flying lessons as well. I submit to you that there are people in this room that are going through similar experiences as you're going through today. There are other people in this room whose hearts have been broken, and there are other people in this room who have been discouraged in ministry. And I contend this morning, if you've never been discouraged in ministry, you just really hadn't been in there long enough. Because sooner or later, that discouragement and that disappointment and that disillusionment is going to come. And while we will be prone from time to time to question the Lord, and while there'll be times when we ask God thousands and thousands of questions, I want to remind you this morning, he is doing that and allowing that to happen through our lives because he is teaching us how to fly. It is for our good. It is for his glory. In fact, he said, if your right arm offend thee, cut it off. You're better to go into heaven with one arm than into hell with two. If your right eye offend thee, pluck it out. He said, you're better to go into heaven with one eye than into hell with two eyes. Now, what was he saying? He was saying, if it takes affliction to reach you, I'm more just to reach you through affliction than to allow one to go merrily on their road to hell. And I would suggest to you this morning an application of that same scenario. If it takes affliction, in order for our lives to bring him glory, God is more just to afflict us if the end result is that our lives bring him glory than he is to allow us to go throughout our lifetime never bringing him glory. As a young person in church, I used to hear statements by the old timers in our church who would say, "Boy, the glory of God came down." And I must confess to you this morning, I've already admitted to being carnal, and I must confess to you this morning that as a child, very carnal kid in church, I didn't understand that. I thought, well, was there a cloud? Was there a mist that filled the auditorium that I missed? What did they mean by glory? What happened that I missed? And one day a preacher friend of mine helped me with what that term means. He said, "Bill, glory is simply this, everything that God is." That's glory. And when you take that definition and apply it to glory in the church, basically what that means is, It is a church where everything that Jesus is becomes evident. And when I understand that about my own life, I understand that I'm in a process so that what Jesus is will be evident in my life. Now for me, I don't know about you, but for me it has taken some sifting. God has had to push me out of the nest and off of the perch. I've been hard-headed in my lifetime. It has taken me a little longer to learn some things than perhaps others. But ladies and gentlemen, I want to suggest to you this morning that if it takes affliction, if it takes the rough experiences so that our lives may bring Him glory, it is worth it. It is worth it. Fanny Crosby wrote, "All the way, my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace and divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of His love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flights to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way." God bless you.
Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for the wonderful message we have heard today that reminds us in such a practical and vivid way of how You work in our lives. And You are like that great, wonderful eagle, majestic, powerful, awesome, soaring in the heavens. And yet in Your goodness, You have brought us up there to be with You when You saved us. Yet, Lord, when we're first brought into the family, we are like those little eagles. We're weak. We're not prepared yet to soar. And so You protect us. You hover over us. You nurture us, and You just sort of take care of us. And Lord, I think back as a young man in ministry, there were so many things at that time in my life I didn't see. All I saw was the good. All I saw was wonderful things. And at every turn, it was so precious and so wonderful. But Lord, for whatever reason, and now I understand more clearly, I didn't stay there. But as time went on, You did allow me to see some things and experience some things. Some of them broke my heart. And some of them to this day, when I recall them in my mind, there's a hurt. There's a pain in my soul that still comes back. And yet, Lord, I understand that that was Danny Aiken in free fall, falling out of the nest, forced to begin to use my wings, that You might prepare me for things down the road that were going to be much greater challenges and also much greater opportunities to honor and glorify You. And so I thank You that You love each one of us enough to push us out of the nest. And then when we're not quite ready and we're about to smash on the rocks, if we'll just trust You, You'll swoop under us, take us on Your wings, carry us back up, understanding You're going to push us out again because Your goal is to make us like Jesus. And how we praise You and thank You. And today, Lord, my mind is better understanding again how the process works. And though it's not always fun, in fact, sometimes it can be downright terrifying, I want to say, and I believe my brothers and sisters join me this morning in saying, thank You. Thank You for loving us in that way. Thank You for loving us enough to challenge us, to stretch us, to make us like Jesus. We praise You for that, and we thank You so much for how we have been taught this day about how You work in our lives. Lord, keep pushing us out of the nest. Keep challenging us and stretching us that we might bring honor and glory to You. But help us always remember, as that great mother eagle does, that You'll always be there to take care of us and to take us back up. We praise Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you so much for being here. You're dismissed.